This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank everybody for listening today to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. I'm very excited to introduce to you from the great state of Texas, Donald Brown. Here's Donald.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God again for each one of you today in Radio Land here at BPN Radio. I want to once again give a very special thanks to our pastor and dear friend and his wife, Dale and Jean Gentry, for once again allowing us to be a part of BPN Radio and to minister with you here today. I also want to give a thanks to my co-pastor and his wife, Laura and Barry Smith. Last week, Laura brought the message. For those of you that didn't hear it, I'm asking that you guys get in touch with Rick Gentry at bpnradio@gmail.com or call Rick at 214-918-8707 and get that message. It was a tremendous message. Laura and Barry are missionaries up to Belize. So please, I'm asking you to get the message. It's a very powerful message. Once again, today we want to continue our series in battling unbelief. I want to talk to you today about battling the unbelief of regret, coming out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. You know, we're in a series of messages called Battling Unbelief. And I want to give you the thesis of the series, namely that all sin that we commit is owing to unbelief in our hearts. You know, the taproot of sinning is unbelief in the promises of God. Or, to put it positively, all righteousness comes from a heart of faith, a heart of trusting in the promises of God. And wherever sin crops up, there is a lurking, growing, something that's beginning to happen on a large scale, unbelief in God. Now, perhaps a text to provide a foundation for that assumption when we're talking about the taproot of sin and righteousness. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Now notice the connection between unbelief and evil, an evil heart of unbelief. The root of the evil is the unbelief. Now, for the other side, namely that righteousness or good deeds come from faith. And I want to take a little phrase from 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, where it says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith." Now, that little phrase, work of faith, it suggests to be to me that the Thessalonians had begun to perform works, acts of obedience. And Paul calls them faith. They are growing out of faith. So this same little phrase is used in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11, and it says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith." So our goal in our behavior life as Christians should be to perform works of faith, to trust the promises of God, so that we are liberated from inclinations to sin and are empowered by inclinations toward righteousness. So let's talk about this fight for faith. You see, the implication of these two premises is that life is war. Or to use the phrase of Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, life is a fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. See, fought the good fight and kept the faith are virtually synonyms. What fight has he fought? he fought the fight to keep the faith. Or as he says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Says, I'm commending to you to always be good warriors in the fight of faith, because if you win the fight of faith, then out of that taproot of faith will come righteousness. And if you lose the fight of faith, out of that taproot of unbelief will come sin. So let's talk about this regret. What is regret? Hebrews 3:12, it says, take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, what should that evil heart look like? Well, I came up with a list of about 11 states of unbelief that have to be fought against and conquered by faith. And today's state of the human heart is regret. So when we understand that the taproot of sinning is unbelief in the promises of God, we can grasp that regret is a state of the heart that can ruin your life, can cause you to make a shipwreck of faith, bail out of the Christian experience. You just give up because of so many past things that you feel regret for. And there has to be a way biblically to fight this thing called regret. But wait, there's a good place for regret, isn't there? It isn't always owing to unbelief, is it? Yes, there is good regret. There's godly regret. For even if I made you grieve, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:8-10, where he says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, godly regret versus worldly regret. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret in the end. But worldly grief produces death. You see, the Corinthian church was at fault. Paul stung them with an indicting letter, and at first he heard that they were hurt by this letter, and it grieved him. Then he got word that the hurt had gone before hurt, beyond hurt, to repentance, and beyond repentance to salvation in life. They were making amends. Then Paul says it could have been different. There is another kind of grief that might have been produced, worldly grief. And this grief could have produced death. So, you see, this grief is being so overwhelmed by the significance of something in the past that you never make recovery, or you become embittered or depressed or think there is no future. Satan begins to lie and to tell you there's no way that you will recoup in the future from that shortfall. You see, that's the grief according to the world, not the grief according to God. Now let's look at some instances. Let's look at Peter versus Judas. And I want to use these two biblical illustrations. See, there was a disciple, one of the 12, who experienced the one kind of regret, and there was a disciple who experienced the other kind, and they both did the same thing wrong. It says in Matthew 27:3, it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. But you see, when Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented. Now, that could be very misleading, because repentance is a glorious and godly thing that leads to life. However, here in the Greek, used here is not the same repentance. The Greek here means he felt regret. He felt regret and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. Now, that's a good thing to say, but his regret didn't accord with God. So we say, why? What was missing? What was the difference between Peter and Judas? They really did the same thing. There wasn't that much difference between betraying him and denying. Peter denied him, saying, I don't know him. You take him. I'm going out. I'm not a part of this. And all Judas said was, he's out in the garden. So, when we look at these two instances, we now can see from Jesus the look of love. Peter, when the Lord looked at him and stung him with this look of love, wept, but he didn't kill himself. Judas killed himself. So we say, why? I think the answer is faith. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 22:32? He said, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see, his faith failed some, but it didn't fail totally. Jesus looked at Peter and he broke him. And as Peter wept, faith returned. You see, if Judas had wept, had gone to the rooms with the disciples, had been a broken man and believed in the king or in the kind of Jesus that Jesus really was, Jesus would have looked at Judas too that way. But Judas didn't believe. He gave up on Jesus. So we have two kinds of regret. Regret according to God and regret according to the world. So, what categorizes godly regret? Regret according to God leads to repentance and life and joy and newness, not death. What categorizes it? Number one, it must be felt. If you sin, you must feel regret. You see, all righteousness come from a heart of faith, a heart of trusting in the promises of God. According to Psalms 32:3-5, psalmist says that, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. You see, if you hold on to your sins, if you don't admit it or acknowledge it or feel it, your bones are going to rot. So the first step in a godly regret is to have it, to feel it, to admit it. Don't hide it. say it right up to God's face. And two, we need to make right as much as possible. Remember, Zacchaeus comes to my mind as a person who repented when he was pricked by the Lord's love and felt guilty for being such a greedy, covetous tax collector. He started making amends and restored fourfold and gave half of his goods to the poor. You see, the point is, seek to make things right face to face. If you've got a regret inside of you because of something you've done, someone you've hurt or let down, or someone you've sinned against, you have to get victory over the regret. Now, there are two big issues that faith must lay hold of in order to get victory over regret. One is the forgiveness of God, and the other is the sovereign ability of God to return or to turn it for good. So when we look at God's forgiveness, we see that in 1 Samuel 12, 19 through 25, when the people asked for a king, and these Israelites wanted to be like all the nations of the world, then Samuel comes along and says, that was evil. I'll do what you said because God told me to go ahead with this, but that was evil. You see, the Israelites were so frightened, and they said, Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel says, the Lord will not cast away his people for his great name's sake. Only fear the Lord, walk in his statutes, and you'll prosper. Now, that's the kind of text that shows God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy, full of loving kindness and compassion, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. You see, we need stories like that and texts like that. And this is the sword of the Spirit with which you fight against the unbeliefs of your heart that says, I've sinned too badly. I can't be forgiven. I mean, I blew it so badly. Let me show you two of the Psalms that I go back to again and again, and I use them in counseling with people who feel that the kind of thing they've done or the aggravated circumstances or the repeated nature of the sin makes them beyond hope. Psalms 106 and 107 are tailor-made and written by God himself for people like that. Then 106 says, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty powers. This is according to Psalms 106, 6 through 8. And there is no past acts that we've ever done that God can't weave into a good and biblical or beautiful tapestry. And in Psalms 107, it's even more to the point because three times in this long psalm, people are pictured in hopeless guilt, affliction, bondage, and sickness, and God redeems them. Psalm 106, 107, 10 through 15 says that some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they have rebelled against the words of God, spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom, broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for this, or for his wonderful works to the sons of men. See, I really believe if Judas had done that, he would have been saved. And the point here is that there is ample evidence in the Word of God for forgiveness. There are hundreds of texts, hundreds of promises, hundreds of stories that say God will receive the truly penitent. Or in other words, God will receive the feelings or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong, and forgive you and forgive me and wipe away all of our sins. And two, God's ability to make good. Now, there is one more concern. We feel like the mistakes we've made are going to botch our lives. We think, I've lost all this money in the stock market, or I've got all these people mad at me, or I've made a fool of myself in public, or my future is gone, according to Romans 8, 28, 37, or the bulwarks of our faith. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, according to Romans 8 and 28. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, pearls or swords? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, according to Romans 8 and 37. So I go back to the sovereignty of God again and again, saying, there is nothing, there are no circumstances, there is no past or present act that I've ever done that God can't weave into a tapestry that is good and beautiful. That's the kind of God we have. You see, you must fight the unbelief that says it's all over. My future is unredeemable, and I might as well just go ahead and live for the devil because I've blown it so bad. That's just unbelief talking. Therefore, that's the root of regret that accords with the world and leads to death. I commend you to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it up and read those great promises of the sovereignty of God. He can turn all things for our good, even the things that we committed through sin for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, bless us and protect us. Lord, smile on us and be gracious to us. And Father, show your favor and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
You've been listening to Donald Brown today on Preaching Sunday. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or visit us at bpnradio.com. Sure appreciate everybody listening today. Thank you.